Well, good morning, New Hope Bible Church family. We wanted to say good morning to you. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. One of my favorite verses to think about as we approach each day. Well, this morning, as you join us online, we'd like to sing three more songs before our sermon time. The first song being Shine, Jesus, Shine. This next song we're going to sing is a fan favorite at Blast. I've decided each week to add a children's song just so those kiddos joining us in the service can take part in singing and hope put a smile on their face. This song talks about being happy and you know it. As believers, we are happy because of God's love. We're happy because of so many things such as hope. Found in Christ, the peace that is given to us, the truth of God's word. There's so much to be happy for, and so it causes us to do things like clap our hands and stomp our feet and shout amen. And so this song, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands.
If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then you're
feet.
If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, shout amen.
Amen!
If you're happy and you know it, shout amen.
Amen!
If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, do all three.
Amen!
Happy and you know it, do all three.
Amen!
If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, do all three.
Well, as you can tell, that's always a fun song to sing, and one that I encourage you to sing at home with your family and bring a smile to the kids' faces. This last song is a song picked for a specific reason as we think about our times being together but apart, and all that comes with the uncertainty of the days. There are many things certain, and the greatest thing certain is that God is God. So join us in singing, You Are God Alone.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God.
Cling to this morning. Well, how about you join us in prayer, and then we'll head over to church and hear what the Lord has for us in His Word. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for just each of these families in their homes, Lord, singing together and studying your word together. Lord, I pray that you would bless them this day, that you would protect them, that you would continue to give them a good health, continue to provide for them in all ways, Lord. And may we just cling to that truth that you are God alone. Not only does that mean that there are no other gods before you, that we shouldn't worship anyone else but you, but it also reminds us that you are in control of all things, good days and bad days. You are still God. You still sit on your throne. You are in control. And so, Father, we just rest in that, Lord. And so thank you for this time together. Bless the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Goodbye.
Bye.
Well, here we are. We find ourselves on another Sunday online together. While I'm here at the church, you are at your houses or in your living rooms across the online chasm watching us online. And while you're doing that, I can't help but feel hope. Now, hear me out on this, because I hope that we will be able to gather again in this building together as worshipers at New Hope Bible Church very soon. But until that day, let us continue to dive into the Word of God together online. So take a few moments, grab your Bible, and be ready to open them up to 1 Peter. We find ourselves again this day continuing our study in 1 Peter's letter to the church that is suffering, being persecuted across Asia Minor. A church that has been scattered from their homes in Jerusalem. And so Peter, the pastor at the church in Jerusalem, is writing a letter in order to encourage them. And if you remember, the purpose of this letter is to encourage and motivate this group of suffering, persecuted believers for the purpose of pointing people to Christ. You see, our initial mindset when we suffer is to curl up in a ball, to wait it out, and only come out when it's all over. Or we retaliate. We ball up our fists. We take swings at people. We fight back. We grab our swords and our shields, and we go to war with those who are persecuting us. Those are the two common reactions: give up or fight. Peter is telling the suffering church that there is a godly response that they should have in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering. And that godly response is to point people to Christ. Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, while you suffer, stay sharp in the Word of God. Find hope there. Come back to it time and time again. Grow in your faith during this time of suffering. And be ready to act in righteousness. And find your strength, motivation, and hope in Christ. Today is no different than when Peter wrote this letter thousands of years ago. Oh, the times may have changed. We're not under the persecution of Rome or Emperor Nero. But when you follow Christ, when you give up the ways of the world, you will suffer for it. We need to be ready for that as believers, and we need to be ready to respond appropriately and in a godly way when that happens. This is why God inspired Peter to write these words in this letter that we've been going through. He knows that when you suffer for Christ's sake, it can be lonely. It can be painful, discouraging, frustrating, but it's worth it. There's always purpose for your scars, difficulties, and trials. So with that as the backdrop, let's dive into the fourth chapter of Peter's first letter. That's where we find ourselves, 1 Peter chapter 4. And this morning we're going to work our way through the first six verses together. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they're surprised that you don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." Would you pray with me? Father, as we dig deeper into these first six verses of chapter 4, Lord, I pray that your truth would be revealed to us. Lord, we are not suffering the same as the church was in Peter's days, but we are going through a difficult time. So Lord, may we grab some truths that you have for us this day. Lord, may your spirit inspire that truth and guide us in it as we seek it this morning as followers of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we live to be more like Christ each and every day. Encourage us through your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Living a holy life is a constant struggle. The flesh is always within us, at war with the spirit. And in the center of our flesh is an insatiable desire to satisfy our sinful passions. Yet in these six verses, we see a theme of holy living in the midst of difficult times. This is when holy living is the hardest, yet most important during those difficult times. And this morning, I want to key in on a few truths that will help us as we try to have the right focus, the right motive, the right instruction for living a holy life in the time of trial and suffering. And we begin with this phrase of action that Peter gives us. And in fact, this is where I want us to start. Peter tells us that we are to arm ourselves with the purpose of suffering for holiness. Verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose." Let's stop there. The word begins with therefore. Anytime you see in Scripture the word therefore, you have to circle it. You have to underline it. You have to highlight it, because it is drawing our attention as a connecting word to what was spoken previously. So we have to ask that question I always learned in my Bible classes, to ask the question, what is therefore there for? I believe Peter is connecting us here to the theme found in verse 18 when he writes, "Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose." Do you see how it flows together? Christ died for the unjust, the just for the unjust. He suffered in the flesh for our sins once for all. Therefore, we are to also, just as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ourselves with that same purpose. So that leads us to the question, well, what purpose are we to arm ourselves with? And it would help us to understand that the word purpose here in the Greek means mindset or way of thinking. So when Peter writes, we are to arm ourselves with the same purpose, he's saying, in other words, arm ourselves with the same way of thinking, the same mindset of Christ. So we're to change our perspective on how we view our sufferings. Our way of thinking needs to be more like Christ's way of thinking when it comes time to suffering. This has to happen because when we hear the word and when we think about the prospect of suffering, we get a different reaction. In fact, oftentimes when I anticipate suffering coming, I crawl up and prepare for it. Similar to the individual in a car accident who reaches out to shield himself from the oncoming destruction coming his way. Or the individual who notices that ball coming at them at a baseball game, a foul ball coming at them and embraces for impact as it comes at them. We are naturally designed to seek to avoid any type of suffering. And therefore, we either prepare ourselves for it by cringing and holding ourselves together tightly, or we grow anxious about it. We get that pit in our stomach, that feeling that rises, that unpleasant feeling that drives anxiety and worry, and we try to avoid it at all costs because the oncoming suffering, and it just causes us to feel terrible. Simply put, as human beings, in our human nature, we hate suffering. And we will often go as far out of the way as we can to avoid it. We see this even in Scripture's pages. In fact, the very author of this letter was someone whose own life showed this response or reaction to suffering. When we look at Peter in his lifetime, we see that towards the end of Christ's time on this earth, at the time of his crucifixion, Peter was following Christ rather closely. And while Jesus was standing before the judges being put through trial, Peter was out with the crowds. And three times he denied knowing Christ. Was this because he did not love Jesus? His commitment just wasn't strong enough? No. This was because he was afraid. What was he afraid of? He was fearful of suffering. So he denied knowing Christ in order to avoid the same fate that Jesus had. Human nature is to avoid suffering at all costs. That's why we have to change our perspective on how we view suffering. That's why we have to arm ourselves with this new perspective, this new purpose on how we view suffering. Which leads us to the next question. How did Jesus view suffering? Well, first, we know that the prospect of suffering in the flesh, which would lead to his death on the cross, caused great distress, as we have an account of him sweating droplets of blood in Luke's gospel. Yet, even in that great emotional and physical distress and discouragement, Jesus perfectly obeyed the will of his Father. This is how we are to approach suffering. Even when it causes great distress and discouragement, we are to fully commit ourselves to the cause of Christ and the will of God. Perhaps when Peter was writing these letters, he was reminded of Jesus' words that he witnessed not long ago in Luke's gospel, when Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Everyone knew this meant that following Christ would be a costly commitment. This is why Peter is able to say that when we obediently follow Christ to the point of suffering in the flesh, we will cease from sinning. He says, "Arm yourselves also with the same purpose," in verse 1, "because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sinning." Did you catch that? He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sinning. Does that mean that we will no longer sin? Does that mean that if I sin this day, this moment, that I am somehow losing my salvation, that I was never saved in the first place? No, I think what Peter's saying is very logical, actually. That when you follow Christ to the point of suffering, your commitment is so strong that you don't avoid suffering, but you take it on for the cause of Christ, then it's impossible to sin at that moment. Here, let me say it a different way. You cannot follow Christ and sin at the same time. I want you to get a picture in your mind. There you are as a child, holding your father's hand as he leads you down some path that you're taking. You trust him completely along the way, and as you take step by step by his side, arm in arm, hand in hand, you see something off to the side. And instead of following the direction that he is leading you, you let go of his hand. And you begin to follow after what it is off to the side that's caught your eye, that temptation, that desire that you have to meet. And so instead of continuing on the path, you go off of the path and you partake in whatever it is that you want to do. Now, oftentimes in that illustration, the son comes back to the father and they grab hands again and they keep walking. But when we use that illustration, what I'm doing is I'm trying to give you a word picture to help you understand that the moment you step off of that path and go after what it is that your heart desires aside from the will of God, that sin, you are not following Christ. Now, because of his graciousness and his mercy, he stays there and he waits patiently for you to return, like the father waiting for the prodigal son to return. Yet, at that moment, you are no longer following Christ. So hopefully you get what I'm trying to say here. I think that Peter is trying to tell us that if you are fully committed to the cause of Christ, even to the point of suffering, and you continue to follow him in the midst of this suffering, then sin is nowhere near. You have stopped sinning. The moment you go off the path, you are sinning. So as you walk with Christ, you are not sinning. It is impossible to sin when you are living a godly life, obedient to the words of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ. So, why is Peter saying this? Because I think it comes back to that mindset we are to have. And in that mindset, we are to make a choice. That choice is to choose holiness over sin. Let me say that again. Choosing a life of holiness as Christ's disciple is choosing a life over sin. And that's what we are to do. That's what Peter is instructing us to do. That is that change of our mind, that purpose that we are to have, that in the midst of suffering, we are to choose holiness over sin. For you are no longer living your life or spending your time for the lusts of men. Let's continue reading. Verse 2 begins, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Stop there. What is Peter saying here? This has to do with us choosing holiness over this sinful life that we once had. In fact, what he's doing is he's reminding us of who we were before Christ. We used to be involved running around with the wrong crowds. We used to be involved spending our lives satisfying our sinful passions, characterized by this list of sinful activities. That used to be us. That's what we looked like. We were involved in doing these things. Peter's telling us that now that we are committed to Christ, having the same mindset and purposes of Christ, we're committed to God's will for our lives instead of what we used to be committed to. All throughout Peter's letter, we see him do this. He reminds us of who we were before Christ and then tells us who we should be, how we should act, because of Christ. And he causes us to evaluate our own commitment to Christ. So when the going gets tough, times get hard, suffering is on the horizon, how will we respond? Will we return to this life of sinful passion and desires? Or will we be committed to holiness? I think that's the question that we can draw from these first three verses here. I think we can also allow this verses 2 and 3 to be a warning to us. And the warning is this: do not fall back into your life of sinful gratification. It will still call out to you. Your old friends will still come by. Your heart will still be tempted. Stay faithful. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out these desires. You've lived this way long enough. Don't return to it. Instead, choose a life of holiness. This is the mindset and determination we are to have when it comes to following Christ. Even in the midst, or especially in the midst of difficulty and suffering. Peter then continues on and reminds us that we are to respond a certain way when we are maligned for choosing a life of holiness instead of a life of worldliness. This is really the part when the rubber meets the road. How will we respond in the midst of this suffering? It's easy to choose a life of holiness. It's easy to throw a stick in the fire at some Christian camp and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. I commit my life to him. But when the emotions of that wear off and your old life comes beckoning or calling you back, how will you respond? And when you respond in holiness and the world mocks you for it, how will you respond to that? We see in verses 4 through 6, I believe that Peter is telling us to not retaliate when the world hurls insults at our holy living, but rest in God as judge. Verse 4 reads, in all this, they're surprised that you don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. So when you choose a life of holiness, the friends who knew you as a wild child will be surprised you no longer run with them into those same excesses of sensuality and lust and drunkenness and drinking parties and carousing and idolatries. And out of that shock, they will turn on you. Listen to me closely. The world will malign you for your holy living. Now this word to malign that's used in verse 4 here is a Greek word, blasphemo. It's where we get the English word blaspheme. It basically means that someone will lie about you or speak evil of you or seek to hurt your character. So let's get a picture of what this looks like. You used to run with the wild crowd, but then Christ broke you. And in your brokenness, you cried out to him. And now you are a follower of Christ. He is now your Savior. You believed in his death and resurrection. And now you desire to be his disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And so you go to his word and he tells you to live a certain way. And so you cut bonds with those old friends, not in a mean sort of way, but simply saying, I can no longer come around to those parties. I can no longer be involved in those lustful, passionate, sinful things we used to be involved in. That's not who I am anymore. And in that, they then respond to you by hurling insults, by maligning your character, by blaspheming you and mocking your God. Because you no longer run with this wild crowd, you're now boring, square, weird, religious. Therefore, you're the latest and hottest piece of gossip around unbelieving family, friends, neighbors, co-workers. The world, your friends, will malign you for choosing holiness. Be ready for it. Expect it. This is part of the suffering that Peter is telling us about. And when this happens, it cuts deeply. Friendly fire is always the hardest to receive. And after the initial feelings of painful betrayal, our natural reaction is to do one of two things. Either we ball up our fists and respond in bitterness and anger. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Or we give up. This holy living isn't worth it anymore. And we return to that life of dissipation, which is just another way of saying the life without rules. I think we can take some encouragement from these verses of Peter as we continue to read. The encouragement would be, when you feel that way, when you feel like responding in anger or responding by returning to that life of sinfulness, don't give up. Don't retaliate. Trust God. Verse 5 continues on, and this is where I get this. Verse 5 says, "But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God." So let's go back to verse 5. These individuals who are maligning you, mocking you, they'll be judged by God, who's the judge of both the living and the dead. Now this should have double impact on us. First, it should motivate us to not respond in our flesh with anger, bitterness, and retaliation, but rest in God's provision as the judge. You control you, and let God take care of others. Let him judge their sinfulness. Second, this motivates us to respond in love in order to bring them to salvation. These are your friends, but they will still be judged. A guilty sentence condemns them to the punishment of the lake of fire. We don't want that for anyone. So in knowing that they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, we should be motivated to seek to introduce them to our Savior. Therefore, we don't retaliate in anger because we trust God to handle it, and we're motivated toward their salvation. What God is teaching us in his word this morning is radically different than what we feel in our flesh and what the world tells us. We are to simply trust God during these times, these difficult times of suffering. Verse 6 says, "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those believers who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God." What Peter's telling us is that although they may kill you and then laugh at your dead body, your life is secure in Christ. Now hear me out on this, because you may not read that same way that I read it. What I believe is happening here is that the believer who's turned away from the fleshly lusts of the world and stopped running with those crowds and chosen a life of righteousness and holiness and a life of obedience to Christ and the Word of God, he's suffered and died. And the unbeliever who has run a wild life is still alive. When this happens, oftentimes the world looks at those believers and says, "Where is your God now? He couldn't even keep you alive." And they laugh. In other words, death looks like defeat for a Christian, but it's not. For we have victory in Christ. Verse 6 tells us that although they may kill you, although you have suffered in the flesh for the purpose of the gospel, those believers who are now dead, who are still being judged in the flesh as men by those mocking them for their death and their God, they're alive in the Spirit according to the will of God. To me, this gives great comfort. It reminds me that we are truly victorious in Christ. and to give me boldness in my righteous living, even in the midst of mockery and suffering and persecution. Now, as we move to our conclusion this morning, I want to ask the question, why? Why are we to strive to live for holiness in the midst of suffering? Why are we to control ourselves and not retaliate when we are attacked for doing the right thing? You see, that's the human nature. When we see bad things happen or unfair things happen to people around us, ourselves included, we want to say, God, that's not fair. And yet Peter's reminding us to not retaliate. That in the midst of that unfair activity, we are to trust God. We are to control ourselves. Why? Is the question I ask. And I think the answer is, because our goal is that our holy living and godly responses to life's difficulties, including the world's insults, will point people to Christ. You see, some believe that we can only lead people to Christ if we're like them, if we're cool, if we're hip, if we say the right things, wear the right clothes, watch the right movies. If we don't change our lives so radically different than the world, then we have a better chance of saving people. And Peter would say, no. No. You have a better chance of bringing people to Christ if you continue to live in a holy way, responding in godly fashion, having your behavior be a godly behavior, attitude be godly attitude, saying godly things. We have a better chance of pointing people to Christ by doing that through our holy living than we do by continuing to live in a worldly way. So there are scars that we get from suffering, but those scars have purpose. And that purpose is twofold. First, it's to grow our faith as we learn to further trust God. And second, it's to point people to a Savior who died for them. Therefore, it is so important that we change our perspective, our point of view, and understand the true purpose of suffering. And while we do that, make certain that we walk with Jesus in all times. Let's pray. Father, my desire, Lord, is to be strong in you in the midst of suffering and difficult times, to not cave when the world crumbles around us, but to stand firmly on your word, rooted in Christ. Father, that's my prayer. Yet, Lord, I know I'm weak and I don't always stand firm. So, Father, this morning, along with our friends from New Hope Bible Church, everyone watching, Lord, I pray that you would help us be strong in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty. Help us to respond in a godly way, trusting you along the way to care for those things that we can't control. Father, help us to control ourselves to your glory and the salvation of others. Father, may the world watch us, see Christ in us, and come to a saving relationship with him. Help us, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're watching this YouTube video, thank you for joining us. I would encourage you to take some time and subscribe to our channel and hit that notification button. Why I say this is that I would love it if you were able to be notified every time a video is uploaded. Throughout the week, we upload devotionals and other types of videos that I think would encourage you during this time of social distancing. And so go to our YouTube channel, subscribe, and click that notification button. And enjoy this song as you wrap up our time together. Have a blessed day.
just a closer walk with thee. Oh, grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Oh, daily walking close to thee. Ooh, let it be that here, Lord, let it be. Thou art strong, and Jesus, keep me from all wrong. Oh, I'll be satisfied as long. Whoa, as I want. Oh, now, Mr. Gordon Moe. Everybody sing with us.